Hello, brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going through the Passion Week, the days leading up to Easter, Resurrection Sunday. And last time we looked at Monday, which was the day that Jesus, after the triumphal entry, he rested in Bethany, and then Monday, he went up to Jerusalem to clean house, and we talked about how God is concerned about his house. And now, Tuesday is going to be a very, very, very busy day. So at the end of, you can follow along in Mark chapter 11, and it says that after he cleans the temple, in verse 19, it said, when evening had come, he went out of the city. So he went to Jerusalem on Monday. He left Jerusalem, went back to Bethany. And then on Tuesday, he goes back up to Jerusalem. And it is going to be very busy. There's a lot that's going to happen. Now in the morning, as they passed by, this is verse 20, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. So there was this fig tree experience when he went up yesterday on Monday, and now he sees that the fig tree is dried up. And we're not going to talk about that, but basically Tuesday, this day, carries all the way from chapter 11, verse 20, to chapter 13, verse 37. And what happens is that Jesus goes into Jerusalem and he just starts teaching. And all the religious leaders are really trying to get him trapped and trying to trick him. And they keep asking about his authority. You know, they'll say in verse 28, by what authority are you doing these things? Who gave you this authority to do these things? And he answers, you know, this every time he answers them, it really just leaves them speechless. The crowds are just amazed about his teaching and how he is so knowledgeable, and he's really just drawing the crowd and really just amazing people. And he starts teaching all these parables in chapter 12. He tells them about the parables of the wicked vine dressers, referring to those religious leaders. When he quotes in the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected had become the chief cornerstone. And the Pharisees will question him about whether it's lawful to pay taxes to Caesar. And the Sadducees would question him about the resurrection. And the scribes will question him about which is the first commandment. And every single time he just gives the best answer straight from the truth, because he's proving that he is the Messiah, he is the voice of God, he is the Word of God, he is the truth, and everything he says is true and right. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to pick up about what happens after he leaves Jerusalem. So he has this very busy day just kind of being hammered and interrogated and dealing with people who have ulterior motives. They basically want to kill him, and so they're trying to trap him to find a way to condemn him, but they can't. And after all this time, he eventually leaves Jerusalem and he goes to the Mount of Olives. And as he's leaving Jerusalem, he passes the temple, and one of the disciples pointed out to him the glory of the temple. This was Herod's temple, just glorious and magnificent, and had all the riches and splendor, and it was just a fascinating. And one of the things that stood out to the disciples was the fact that these huge stones were stacked on top of each other. I mean, massive stones that in the ancient world, it would have been one of the world's wonders at the fact that they were able to stack these things. And so in chapter 13 of Mark, verse 1, as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here." And Jesus gave the most shocking answer. He said, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." And you can just imagine the audacity of such a statement. How could that be? How could it be possible? This is the temple of God with the huge stones that Herod put up. And you can almost imagine that the disciples are quiet, trying to figure out how that's going to happen. And they depart from Jerusalem and head up the Mount of Olives, which is just opposite the temple. If you look at a map of Israel, you'll see that Jerusalem sits with the wall on the west side, and just west of the western wall is the Mount of Olives. There's an incline on the Mount of Olives, and if you sit on the Mount of Olives, you get this panorama view that I've never seen in person, but you can go, the time we live in, you can go to Google Earth and actually sit on the Mount of Olives and overlook the city. And it's fascinating. I can only imagine what it looked like with Herod's temple. And the disciples, they sit on the Mount of Olives and they look over the city and they see that temple. And the disciples are in awe about what Jesus just said. And so they say in verse 4, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign when all these will be fulfilled?" About the destruction of the temple. Now, Mark doesn't say, but in Matthew, they also add the question, "and the signs of your coming." And this begins what we call the Olivet Discourse, when Jesus gives one of the most fascinating teachings about prophecy, about things that are to happen. And the amazing thing about the Olivet Discourse, when you read it, is that there are things that have double fulfillments. There are things that happen immediately in that generation, about AD 70. And then there are things that have a mirrored image and future fulfillment at the end of the ages. The Olivet Discourse is one of the most interesting teachings of Christ that I've been privileged to be able to study, and we won't go through the whole thing, but you can just picture them looking at the temple, and Jesus says that temple will be destroyed. Because Jesus is preparing the disciples for the next phase of his redemptive plan. Jesus does not want to limit the redeeming power of his death on the cross and future resurrection. He does not want to limit it to one little place in the Middle East. He wants the expansion of his kingdom to be all over the world. And so he will transition out of that localized Old Testament dispensation, if you will, of the old covenant, the temple, the furnishings. He wants to transition out of that into this New Testament dispensation of reaching out to the Gentiles all over the world, where the redemptive plan is not limited to the Jews anymore, but now reaching out to include the Gentiles. There's so much that we could talk about that, but just sit on the Mount of Olives and picture this temple and read the Olivet Discourse, and you are just blown away about the things which Christ is speaking of. But the thing that we want to keep in mind is that Jesus is going to die on Easter, on a Good Friday. He's going to be raised from the dead on Easter. He's going to ascend into heaven later. But we believe that one day he's going to return. That he is not just, Jesus Christ is not just an idea or a faith practice of a man who is a really, you know, good moral teacher. We're talking about the Christ, the chosen one of God, the Son of God, God in flesh, who is alive today in heaven and soon to return to this world. And we want to welcome him. It may be in our lifetime, it may not be. And that brings us to what I want to focus on for what happened on this Tuesday. In verse 32 of Mark 13, Jesus says this, "Of that day and hour no one knows." That is the actual coming of Christ. No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to each his work, and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch, therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest, coming suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. What an ending to this Olivet Discourse. I wish I was sitting there with the disciples to hear this and just to be in awe of this teaching. No one knows a day or hour, but watch. But he doesn't just say, just sit there and watch, work. He gives this parable of a man going to a far country and left his house and gave authority to his servants, to each his work. Even though Jesus Christ is gone, in a sense, he is going to return. And he wants us to do something in the meantime. And that's the struggle with end times. When you talk about end times with people, you often get this extreme on either end of the spectrum. You get on one end of the spectrum people who just completely ignore the idea of Christ's second coming and think that, you know, we just got to do our part, live for God, and just bring heaven on earth, in a sense. But then you have on the opposite end of the spectrum people who are so entrenched in prophetic teachings that they get into the habit of just sitting back watching the news and seeing what's going to unfold rather than getting out there and doing the work of Christ to the last second before he returns. And I feel sometimes torn between the two, because on the one hand, I want to be aware of what's going on in the world and be watchful of the coming of Christ, because I don't want it to take me by surprise. But on the other hand, I don't want to be looking up to the sky, and so, as one person said, becoming so heavenly minded that I'm no earthly good. I want to be at work in this world and doing the will of the Father and bringing the kingdom of God here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and spreading the gospel and bringing people into the kingdom and building his kingdom through, you know, getting involved. And that's why I do things like preach against abortion and the ungodly sexual agendas that are overtaking children's lives, like transgenderism and LGBTQ ideologies, because those things are harming God's earth, and we want to bring healing to God's earth and spread the gospel. And I feel torn between the two. And to me, the best picture is of harmonizing that is to just both watch and work. Watch and work. Work and watch. It's like when I'm home doing something and I know that Alicia went grocery shopping, and I know at some point she's going to return, and I want to make sure that I'm there to help her bring the groceries inside. But at the same time, I don't want to just stop doing what I'm doing and just sit there in the driveway, wait till she pulls in. And so I try to balance this idea of doing the work I'm supposed to do, but also watching and keeping an eye on the driveway and looking for that moment when she'll pull in. And I think that's what Jesus is teaching with this Olivet Discourse. He's teaching us that there are things that we will see that are going to point to his coming, and we want to be aware of those things. But at the same time, he doesn't want us to be so wrapped up with the future that we're not living for the present. He wants us to live for him now. And so the question we have is both, are we watching for the Lord's coming? Are we making sure that we're not so tied to this world that if Christ were to come in the rapture that we would just hold on to everything? Or, at the same time, are we also working? Are we at work in the meantime while we wait and watch for the Lord? Are we active in sharing our faith? Are we active in building God's kingdom? Are we active in stopping society's evils? Are we active in bringing people that we love who are dying and going to hell without Christ? Are we active in reaching out to them, building God's kingdom, building the church? There's that paradox there, but we have to be both. And that's what Jesus wanted to prepare the disciples on that Tuesday. He wanted to prepare them to both work when he's gone, but wait for his return. And I think that verse 37 pretty much summarizes it. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this Olivet Discourse that you gave on that Tuesday before your crucifixion. And thank you that you have given us a taste of what will come in the future. And I thank you, Father, that we can look and see the signs of the times. But I pray, Father, that as we're watching for your return, we're also working. May each of us consider every day an opportunity to spread your kingdom and build your kingdom, to tell people about Christ, to be a witness in our lives, to make endeavors and investments in things that are good, to be building our families up, building our churches up. Please, Father, help us to find that healthy balance, that when you come, we welcome you, but we also show you what you did through the talents that you gave us. Oh, we look forward to that glorious day. Maranatha, Lord, come. We pray in your name.